Like I said, the first message in this series that I'm preaching on saints, and there are actually five messages on this, the different aspects of being a saint. The first one was hopeful sojourners. We have that hope for us that we're looking forward to as we sojourn here on the earth. Well, the title of this one is Saints, the Tested Believers. We are tested. We are tried. And there's a connection in Scripture between salvation and joy. It's many, many places in Scripture. In Psalm 51, verse 12, it says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." In Isaiah 12:3, it says, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." And then in Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." The glorious joy of our salvation outshines life's darkest trials. Joy, true joy, is not a feeling. It's not dependent upon prosperity or on pleasant circumstances, but it's a spiritual fruit. It's a behavioral attitude of faith. Even in the midst of suffering, it's that. And in verse 6, as we begin this passage, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Earthly trials prepare us for a glorious coming, the coming of Christ, but it's a glory that is to come. Trials and testings do cause us to suffer grief, as this passage says. Jesus did not look at his cross lovingly, but loathingly. He did not want to go to the cross. In Matthew 26:37, it says, "He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled." And see, that troubled is it really means consumed with loathing. He loathed the cross. He did not like the cross. And Jesus didn't enjoy the cross, but he endured it with joy. He endured the cross. He didn't enjoy it, but he endured it with joy. Hebrews 12:2, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So Jesus showed us that trials can be endured, because they are temporary. They are temporary. It says in the passage, "Now for a little while." Now for a little while you have to suffer. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. "For our light and momentary troubles." For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Surgery is painful, isn't it? It's temporary pain for long-term health. And I went through some temporary pain with the prostate cancer surgery. I didn't put radiation in there because I'm still angry at radiation, but for what it did to me. But it is pain that has long-term health benefit. And this eternal glory that is to come, this is the long-term benefit of some of the trials that we have to suffer. Trials and testings are necessary, it says. Now, if it be necessary, it says, when the translation it says, while you may have to. You may have to go through some things. May have to. Well, that's okay, but you know, that's a little stronger in Young's literal translation where it says, if it be necessary. Something that God looks as necessary for you to go through. No pain, no gain. Have you heard that? No pain, no gain. How's that work? Well, it works for It works for athletes, and it works for dieters. People who are trying to lose weight, they diet, and it's painful sometimes, but they have to endure the pain to get the gain, or lose the gain. And then students. Students have to work hard if they really want to have the gain and gain a good grade. But it's so true for the saints as well. Those saints who are suffering trials. No pain, no gain. Trials are only human. That's why they can be endured. They're only human. And that applies, as it says here in this passage, to all kinds of trials. All kinds of trials. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation, no trial, no trouble, no testing. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. This phrase, all kinds of trials, this phrase, all kinds, is a very interesting word in the Greek. It means multicolored. Isn't that amazing? Multicolored. You know, multicolored, like a rainbow, is multicolored. A rainbow is a joyous sight during a storm, isn't it? But rainbows appear only when light is cast upon the clouds. And joy comes to us when God's light shines upon our earthly trials and testings. And then we understand. Sometimes we get to understand now, but we'll understand it by and by. Do you see why I wanted to sing that song farther along? It's such a great one on that issue. Trials come to test the quality of our faith. They come to test the quality of our faith. Verse 7. These trials have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Trials ask us some questions. Trials ask us, is your faith genuine? That's what a trial asks us. It's like a question. A trial is like a question. Is your faith genuine? In light of eternity, faith is of far greater worth than gold which perishes, even though it's refined through fire. And that may be why fiery financial troubles, fiery financial situations and trials are so common. Yeah, they're common. God wants us to trust in Him when people are telling us to trust in gold. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Gold that perishes, even though it's tried by fire and refined, and it's really pure gold. It's really good money. It's really a good retirement income. And that's what I'm dealing with right now, arranging this retirement income deal, how it's going to work out and everything. But that cannot be where my trust is. It has to be in God, not in gold. And then trials ask us another question. Is your faith destined for praise, glory, and honor? That's what this verse is talking about. Praise, glory, and honor. Matthew 25, verse 21 in the English Standard Version. Here's what Jesus was talking about in this parable. He says, in this parable about a master and his servants and so on, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy. Enter the joy of your master. And as a saint of God, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a Christian who is one set apart from the world, holy in that sense, and becoming more holy as we follow Jesus, as these saints trust in God, saints have an eternal glory that we are able to enter into. Enter into the joy of your Master. That's what we're going to do. We're going to enter into the joy of our Master, and we can do it right now. Just like we can be hopeful sojourners now, we can also experience this joy now, even though we're in the midst of trials. Jesus showed us the way. He endured the cross with joy for what he was seeing, what was to come. The glorious joy of our salvation outshines life's darkest trials, the fires of earthly trials and testing, which glare in our faces sometimes. Sometimes they're bright and they just get our attention. They will someday be like dim shadows in the brightness of the glory that is to come. Earthly trials prepare us for eternal glory, but trust alone can connect us with that eternal glory. Our faith, our trust in our Maker, our Master, that trust can connect us with that eternal glory right now, so that our faith is in what is to come. So, our relationship with Christ is not dependent upon what we see. It's not dependent upon sight. In verse 8, it says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy." An inexpressible and glorious joy. Right now. That is our experience right now. There's a special blessing. There's a special blessing of inexpressible and glorious joy right now for those who love Christ. That is the point. Not just those who, I know about Jesus. I've heard about Jesus. I go to sermons. I hear about Jesus. But you love Him even though you have not seen Him. And that's what Jesus promised. He said in John 20:29, "Then Jesus told him," doubting Thomas, "Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have not seen me, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" He's talking about us. We have not seen Jesus. Maybe not. Some people say they have. Maybe near-death experience people, or they had some kind of a vision, and they've seen Jesus in a vision. But most of us, I'm talking about most of us, and I've had visions, but I've never seen Jesus. We've not seen Him. We are more blessed because of our faith, though we've not seen Him and yet have believed. Seeing is not believing. You know, I've heard it a lot of times. Seeing is believing. No, it's not. It's not. Seeing is not believing. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We live by faith, not by sight. And I have a poem I want to share. It's a poem that I wrote quite a while ago. "I Wasn't There." "I Wasn't There" is the title of the poem. "I wasn't there when bleeding Jesus cried, 'Forgive them, for they know not what they do.' But in my heart, I felt His blood apply to wash my sinful soul and make it new. I wasn't there when Jesus rose from death. I didn't see the risen Christ, my Lord. But I have felt Him blow His gentle breath when on my knees His blessing I implored. I wasn't there when Thomas voiced his doubt and failed to trust until the Lord appeared. But I was here when trouble thrashed about, till Jesus led me past the things I feared. I wasn't there when on a mountain tall He sent disciples forth to preach the news. But I obeyed the day I heard Him call for me to follow. I could not refuse. I wasn't there when He returned on high to reign beside His Father on the throne. But I will hold His hand the day I die and feel the touch that I have always known." Hasn't that been our experience? We've held His hand.
We've felt His touch. We've heard His voice. We have felt the breath of the Holy Spirit on us. All through our lives, He's given little nudges and guidance for direction. We have experienced Jesus all by faith. And that's why we are blessed, Jesus says. Our relationship with Christ is the real source of Christian joy. The inexpressible and glorious joy of heaven isn't the location or the circumstances or the niceties of heaven, but it's our relationship to Jesus. And that's what we can experience right now in its fullness through the Holy Spirit. We can experience that relationship with Jesus, and that is heaven on earth to our hearts. Believing is receiving. Believing is not seeing. Believing is receiving. In verse 9 it says, "For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Our faith has a goal for the soul. That's a nice little poetic thing. Our faith has a goal for the soul. God's salvation found only by receiving Christ, the soul's Savior. But Jesus encouraged us with a warning. How can God encourage us with a warning? Jesus warned us about something while He was encouraging us. This is in John 16:33. "I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." If in Him we have our peace, it doesn't matter what's happening in the world. Our peace is not in the circumstances. It's not in this location. It's right here where Jesus lives. That's where our peace can help us to pass through the trials unscathed. Why does the glorious joy of our salvation outshine life's darkest trials? It's because Jesus has not only paved the way before us in His trial of the cross, but He's also called us, "Come, follow Me." He's called us to follow His steps. The whole Bible tells about this glory to come. And I'm going to reread those verses from 10 to 12 that close this passage. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you search intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He preached the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them," those prophets, "that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of these things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel," that's the apostles, "who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels desire to look into these things." The Old Testament prophets announced a grace that was to come. They had experienced grace. They had experienced a measure of grace, but there was a grace that was to come when Jesus came. And then it says that grace would come how? It would come through the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And then the New Testament apostles preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. This good news of salvation is for humanity. It's for all of humanity, and it's for the whole creation. That is awesome good news. And it's so exciting. This good news is so exciting and glorious that even angels long to look into these things. Even angels want to look into this. Why? Because that gospel affects them. It's the gospel of salvation for the entire creation, starting with humanity. And Jesus was the first human being that it began with. And He is in heaven right now. And the angels know that. And they desire to look into these things. You know, those who are interested in angels and really reading books about angels and they're excited about angels, they need to get excited and they need to get interested in to what the angels are paying attention to. They're paying attention to this salvation walk that we're doing. Trials and testings are real. Suffering is real. Tears are real. But as Henry Ward Beecher said, God washes the eyes by tears until they can behold the invisible land where tears shall be no more. Does God use tears to clear our eyes? Well, we know that that's what tears are for. They actually do clean the eyes. They actually do clean the eyes out. Maybe His word is very interesting how that works. But I know this. In Revelation 21:4, God has promised that He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That is our future hope in Christ. But that future has already begun in our hearts by faith. Even now, in the midst of life's darkest trials, the glorious joy of our salvation outshines them all as we keep our eyes of faith on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Lord God, this passage and this scripture we read today is so pertinent, so applicable to our lives as we go through various trials, all kinds, multicolored trials. Lord, we want to see Your light shining on those clouds and revealing the rainbow, revealing the joy that is to come. And Lord, if we don't see that light, then Father God, if You're going to show these things farther along and with that, so that we understand them farther along, then I pray, Father God, during that time, strengthen our faith. Help us to hold on to You even more strongly as we go through these trials and testings. Because that's what we are. The saints are tested believers. Thank You, Lord God, for this word. Bless our hearts. Guide us in Your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.